The Word of God comes to us this morning from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah, in his prophecy, chapter 13, and the first part of chapter 14. The text is chapter 14, verse 8. We'll begin reading at chapter 13, verse 1. Prophet Zechariah prophesies to the Israelites shortly after they return from their captivity in Babylon. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, the prophet points them forward. The coming of Jesus Christ. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So far we read the holy and inerrant word of God. I'm not going to explain everything that we've read this morning. If you're interested in knowing what it means, can read Reverend Hanko's new concise commentary on the passage. The text this morning is chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Beloved congregation, if you drive on Interstate 80 to the west, you will be driving directly toward the Rocky Mountains. When you get to a point on the interstate where you can see the Rocky Mountains off in the distance, it will look to you like all of those peaks of the Rocky Mountains are basically the same distance from you. But then when you keep driving and actually drive into the Rocky Mountains, you realize that after you drive past one of those peaks, the other one that you had seen actually is a good hour drive farther in the distance from the first one. But from that far back on Interstate 80, you couldn't see the 40 miles of canyon that was in between that first peak and that second peak that you'd have to drive through to get to that second peak. From that distance, it all looked the same. It looked the same distance from you. That's the way it was. Most often, for the prophets of the Old Testament, who from a great distance away looked ahead to the coming day of the Lord. They saw the first coming of Jesus Christ, and they saw the second coming of Jesus Christ, like those mountains that you see from that distance. The two peaks of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ looked about the same distance from them. From that far back, they often didn't realize the great time distance that was going to be between those two great peaks. So when the prophet Zechariah refers to the day of the Lord that is coming in chapter 14, verse 1, and then in our text, verse 8, that day, there are parts of what he describes about that day that refer to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and parts of it that refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Viewed them as basically one event. But now that we sit here in the year 2014, in the middle of those two peaks, in the middle of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, and driving towards that second peak, we have to look back at their prophecies and see what applied to the first coming and the time that we're living in now, and what applied to the second coming that is yet to be. But sometimes we have to see that the line isn't that black and white, and that what these prophets write actually refers to both. The prophets did not make a mistake viewing the day of the Lord as one event out there in the distance. We learn an important lesson from their writing of it that way, namely that essentially the first and second comings of Christ are the same. It's one event, really, with two prongs. Christ is accomplishing at the end of the day one purpose with his first and his second coming. And what he accomplishes in the first coming is simply a part, a portion of what he will fully bring in his second coming. So sometimes when the prophets write about the coming day of the Lord, what they write applies to the time we're living in now, after the first coming of Jesus Christ in part, and then applies to what's yet to come in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ fully. And that's the case in the passage that we have before us. Living water, Zechariah prophesies, and living water in that day, day of Jesus Christ. Living water now from Jerusalem in part, and living water from Jerusalem then fully. Which is helpful for us as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this morning. For the Lord's Supper too speaks to us of a grace that we know and have now in Jesus Christ. And it also points us forward to the marriage supper, a grace that is coming yet fully in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But both a grace that flows to us from the broken body and shed blood of our Lord, like a stream of living water. The theme here, then, is living waters from Jerusalem. Let's notice first the water, second the source of that water, and then third the full power of that water. Living water from Jerusalem, the water, the source, the full power. In order to really grasp the image that the prophet is using of the grace of God, as God supplies his church with spiritual blessings, we have to picture ourselves in a desert. The returned captives from Babylon, to whom Zechariah prophesies here, return to a destroyed city of Jerusalem that stood in the midst of a great wilderness, the wilderness of Judea. It was a destroyed city in the desert. And of course, the last thing you wanted in that situation was to be without water. Water is important for continued life. Water is important in the midst of a desert for continued life. But not only that, water is important for any prosperity for these returning captives as a society, as a people of God in their return in this desert. For lush trees, for animal life, for any flourishing society, there had to be water in the desert. And not just any kind of water, but living water. Living water, physically speaking in the Bible, is running water, fresh running water, water that is the opposite of dead water. The dead water that was in the Dead Sea just to the east of the city of Jerusalem. That Dead Sea had no exiting stream out of it. And for that reason, the waters in that sea were stale and dead and salty. So much so that no life could live in that Dead Sea. That's still the case today. There is no fish or animal life in the Dead Sea. It's so salty. That's why it has the name Dead Sea. Running, living, fresh water was necessary for life, health, and prosperity. That's true for us too. Not only from a physical point of view, but spiritually, which was really what the prophet was speaking about. The whole landscape of that wilderness of Judea and the dead water of the Dead Sea in the midst of that wilderness was a spiritual picture, a picture of the world that we live in from a spiritual point of view and the world that they lived in from a spiritual point of view. Spiritually, it's a desert, it's a wilderness, and the only water that is available is the dead water of the Dead Sea in the midst of this world. Those waters of the Dead Sea, of course, looked refreshing at first to someone who was in the midst of that wilderness. Under that hot sun and that waterless landscape, those waters of the Dead Sea looked like life, refreshment, hope, peace. But it was all a farce. It wasn't true. Once you got there to that Dead Sea, you saw that it provided none of those things you thought it would provide, that it was death, a dead water. Well, so too in the midst of this world looks like it has refreshing water in it. In the midst of the wilderness, of the misery and sin of this world, the world looks like it has refreshment, It has the waters of sin and the waters of pleasure, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it looks so fulfilling. It looks so refreshing. Until by God's grace, it's working in His people. And you won't get this without that grace first working in the heart. But until by God's grace you see that all of that is fleeting and provides no true refreshment and calls down the wrath of God temporally and eternally and actually destroys the soul and brings ultimately not joy but pain and destruction, that it's all a farce, that there can be no life in this water. It's dead water, death, no prosperity. And by grace, you thirst then, not for that water, but for living water. Spiritual living water, which is what the prophet is ultimately talking about. The living water of the graces of salvation that flow to us in Jesus Christ. Look how Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 defines that living water. This is a concept used repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah 2, 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." God Himself is the fountain of this living water, and the salvation that flows out of Him is the living water itself. And then notice that back in chapter 13, verse 1 of the prophecy of Zechariah, where we began our reading this morning, that water, the living water, is defined spiritually once again as the benefits of justification and sanctification in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day," same day, "there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what it will provide, that fountain, for sin and for uncleanness. And that day a fountain will be opened up to provide living water. This is what that living water will do. It will wash away the guilt of sin and justification. It will wash away the uncleanness of sin and the power of sanctification." The prophet refers then to the living water that ultimately can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming in that day. The Lord Jesus Himself, remember, used this term, living water, to describe the graces of His gospel of salvation when He was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given to thee living water." This living water is the rivers of the graces that He alone can provide in His work of redemption. The water is the assurance that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ that I am a child of Jehovah God, and that all of those sins that I see in examining myself are forgiven in the blood of the atoning work upon the cross. It's the assurance that that sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made for sin 2,000 years ago is mine right here as I sit before the face of my God today. It's the assurance that I am declared not guilty by the supreme judge of all the earth, though all my sins are before His face. It's the assurance that there is strength from Him to fight against sin that remains yet in me. It's the assurance that He will, by His sovereign power, the same sovereign power that regenerated me, He will also sanctify me so that at the end of my life I am more like my Savior than I was at the beginning. It's the sweet assurance that He is my Father, and all the evils in this life that He is sovereign over, He will avert or turn to my profit. This is the running living, life-giving waters. This alone slakes the thirst of the guilty conscience before him. This alone makes the barren, natural, desert life in the midst of this desert world full of foliage and fruits of the Spirit of Christ. And these waters, the rivers of graces that flow from his saving work to me, are the only waters that can truly satisfy the soul, grant refreshment and peace in the midst of this world. Beloved, do you know this? You know, by grace, do you not, that the waters that this world says are living and refreshing are not waters at all? Dead water will not satisfy the soul, will not provide what the soul needs. Do we need the urgent call of the prophet Jeremiah in this regard? In Jeremiah 2, verse 18, "And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink from the waters of Sihor." Sihor was a tributary of the Nile in Egypt. And the prophet is making a spiritual point here. "What are you doing, Israel?" The prophet is saying, "Drinking at the rivers of Egypt, at that water, as though that's going to give you life. Drinking in the priorities of the world of Egypt, breaking the antithesis, crossing that line into the world, giving yourself over to its lusts and entertainments and priorities. There's no life there, Israel. What are you doing? But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." John 4, verse 14. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper in conjunction with the Word calls God's people out of the world and away from that dead water to living water this morning. Like animals gather at an oasis in the desert to drink of life-giving water, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people is to come out of this world and away from that dead water, never to return there. And to gather together at the rivers of living water in Christ. Waters that never stop flowing with the graces and assurances of salvation in him. The text, Zechariah 14, verse 8, "In summer and in winter shall it be." In summer and in winter shall it be that these waters flow. There was always the problem in the Judean wilderness that if you did find a stream of living water, running fresh water for life, that in the heat of the summertime, it dried up anyway. And then there is the problem that you experience here, that in the winter, that running water, that river, freezes over and does not provide what you need anyway. But the prophet says, this water, this spiritual living water that flows out in a stream that never dries up, summer though it may be, and that never freezes over, winter though it may be. It is a perpetually flowing river with perpetual life and grace flowing to the elect people of God. Isn't that true about the rivers of grace in salvation? Everything in our lives is constantly changing all the time. Seasons change from summer to winter, winter to summer. Right now, we're in the midst of something of that change. Our lives change. Circumstances are not exactly what they were 5 years ago as they are for you now. Faces change. We get older, and older ones die, pass on to glory, and new faces come up. As time rolls along, the only constant is that there is change. Except this. Now, there is no change. And the graces of salvation in Christ that flow to His people. That river is constant and consistent. That river flows as it ever has with no change. The same river of grace that flowed to your fathers and grandfathers and forefathers generations ago still flows right now. And that day there was the typewriter, and today there is the computer. And that day there was the encyclopedia, now there is Wikipedia. And that day there was the Great Depression, now there is great wealth. But through it all, the same rivers of the graces of salvation flow and flow to you and will continue to flow to you and to your children after you. The brook Cherith dried up for the prophet Elijah, but this brook will never run dry. Not even in the dead of summer. Under the summer heat of the wrath of God for your sins, as you have discovered them in self-examination, this river still will not dry up. As you are aware of the fact, coming to the house of God this morning, that the old man is alive and well, so that you're barely crawling spiritually into the house of God, crying out for water to refresh your weary soul that's dried up by the weight of the judgment of God you know for your sins. You will not come this morning and find this waterbed dry. The summer heat has not left it cracked. The river flows to you yet. Under the cold of the winter, as in self-examination, you have seen yourself distant from this God because of your sins, as though He turns cold to you. You will not come and find this river of grace frozen over. The cold, dry, cracked soul may taste again the refreshment of His gospel grace. Under the summer heat of the burning trials that press themselves upon you in your life, where you feel so desperate to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this God who sends this upon me is really for me and not against me. This river of grace still flows under that summer heat. Under the winter of the cold loneliness that you may feel, as though no one else understands what I'm going through, no one else understands my pain, know that His grace flows like a fountain in that winter cold. And the warmth of these rivers cut away the blanket of icy snow, of sorrow and self-pity, clings to the edge of the brook. Ever does it flow, in summer as in winter. For its source is in Jerusalem. And it shall be, the text says, in that day, that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the source, the city of God, the city outside of which stands a hill upon which at that day prophesied stood a cross upon which hanged God Himself robed in human flesh, bearer of all of that heat of the wrath of God for those sins you know, bearer of all the winter of the loneliness and coldness as God himself forsook his son upon that cross, pushed him away unto the punishment for that sin. Alone, alone. It's a cross upon which stood one whose side was pierced, so that out of it flowed a river of water and blood, the source of this fountain of spiritual living water. It is the atoning death of the beloved Son, you see, that has earned this endless supply of the grace of salvation for his people. That death in Jerusalem, the death of the infinite Son of God made flesh, makes an infinite payment of an infinite death. That infinite grace might flow to you and to me, never to cease in summer or in winter. And don't you see? The river source is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified in that city of Jerusalem. But it now flows to us, that river. It comes to us through the means of the church, the New Testament Jerusalem, still out of Jerusalem. The true church of Jesus Christ, the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem of Hebrews 12, verse 22. It's right here in the means of grace, the word and sacrament, that these rivers of living water flow to you from that cross, from that city. His life granted by the Spirit in summer and in winter here, out of Jerusalem, the church. You have the rivers of graces for which you thirst. His salvation that alone can refresh your thirsty soul. Do you see? That river of living water in what is before you here upon this table. Will you see that river of living water and the pouring of that wine? His blood was poured out. The fountain runs blood red, beloved, as the cross set before you in the church, out of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of 2,000 years ago and the cross, and out of the Jerusalem of the church, right now, this living water flows. And you can't find it anywhere else in all the world. But here, it flows yet here in Hall, Iowa, 2014, so far away from where he hung upon that cross. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. That is, half of the fountain flows to the former sea, that's speaking of the sea east of Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, and half toward the hinder sea, that is, the Mediterranean Sea on the west side of Jerusalem. In other words, the point is that the rivers of grace flow, the prophet prophesies, out of Jerusalem's cross, both east and west, as the gospel of grace spreads through the church to the ends of the earth. Flowing here this morning too, for you and for me. It's here, this river, this morning, and it shall not cease flowing. It shall not cease flowing just to the end of the age, till he comes again, but it shall not cease flowing to all eternity. Revelation 22, verse 1, where the Apostle John receives a vision of the coming day of the Lord, the second peak, coming of Jesus Christ again when he brings in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 22, 1, and he showed me a pure river of the water of life, living water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And of course, that throne of God and of the Lamb out of which this river flows yet in the new heavens and new earth is in the New Jerusalem that has come down as a bride adorned for her husband. Even there, the new life of Jesus Christ flows out of Jerusalem. And it is that river there that makes that new heavens and earth the new heavens and new earth. It's there that the full potency of that water of salvation from Him is fully unleashed. It's there, Revelation 21, verse 4, that there shall be no more death. It is there, Revelation 21, 27, there shall be no more curse to the east and the west. To all the new heavens and new earth, the river flows. By its power, Christ accomplishes what He said, what He promised. Behold, I make all things new. Even the death of the Dead Sea overwhelmed by rivers of life. Come drink. Come drink of this living water. It is yours by grace and through faith. What privileged people you are. This river will wash over your thirsty soul now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it will bring assurance, forgiveness, of peace and pardon, and of strength to live in the desert of this world. And it will point you forward in hope to the day when the full power that water is unveiled and the life that is to come. Amen. Father in heaven, grant to us the living water. May we partake by faith, not just with the mouth and hand, but with the soul and faith that is the soul's hand and mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.